Let me read from Mark 7, from verse 14 to verse 23. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." Now this passage comes straight after a heated discussion between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees, they see that Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they started eating food. So they got into a bit of a discussion. These disciples are not following the traditions of our fathers. They're eating with defiled hands. And Jesus uses this discussion topic of defilement as an opportunity to really tell these people, he gathers all of them, the scribes and the Pharisees, and everyone else who was around, and uses this as an opportunity to really tell them what they have to know about defilement. And he basically tells them in this mini parable that things on the outside, like dirty hands, that's not what defiles a person. That's not what makes a person unclean in the eyes of God. What defiles a person comes from the inside. And then he goes back inside and all the people go away. And the disciples, for the second time now, they ask him what the parable means. They asked about the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. And we owe a lot to these guys and their inability to grasp what things mean, because it helps us too. So, you know, they really do help us. And so Jesus clears everything out for them. He tells them down in verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of a man," he tells them that the things that are outside that go to the inside don't defile a person. It comes from the heart of a man. So Jesus diagnoses the human problem. And this problem is universal. What that means is everyone you know has this problem. Everyone you don't know has this problem. This problem is so prevalent that it doesn't care about geography. It doesn't matter where you were born. This problem is there. It doesn't even matter what the date is. It doesn't matter whether you were born 10 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago. This problem affects every single person that there is. The problem of the heart. And what's important for us to understand, because we live in a world that loves to blame things, we live in a world that loves victimhood and to victimize yourself and make it look like it was everyone else's fault that you turned out the way that you turned out. What this passage does is it tells us that those things on the outside aren't the problem. The systems, whatever people are blaming today, those things are not the reason why you were bad. Those things are not the reason why you are defiled. It's not things from the outside. Jesus clears everything up and says, it comes from the inside. Because the world tries to tell us that it's not your fault. You're not the problem. You're absolutely fine. You're inherently good. The problem is the system. The problem is the education. The problem is that you are disadvantaged. That's why you ended up the way you ended up. Jesus says no. If we look at education, for example, education is very, very good. It helps us a lot, but it also helps us to be more creative in the way that we are evil. Right? It just gives us more creative and better ways to be evil. And I saw this at high school. Now, in our high school, there were 11 classes in my year. I went to a high school called Calston Boys. And the first two classes, they were like an accelerated class. So they'll do the work of the year above. And I was in one of those classes. I was in the second one. But I was in one of them at least. I was in the second one. And what I found was the guys in this class were just really, really creative at disrupting the class. Like the guys in some other classes who weren't probably as tacky as these guys and as witty as them, they were just as bad, but these guys were a bit more creative. They had a bit more going for them to really express how evil they were on the inside. So education isn't the problem. Jesus is saying, you're the problem. Okay, the problem is you, and the solution is outside. The world tells us the problem is the outside, and the solution is you. Okay, now that's the lie. Jesus tells the truth. The problem is inside, the solution is outside. Now there's another famous account of Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. This happens in Matthew 23, 24. He's talking to them in chapter 23 and verse 27. And he says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For on the outside, you're like whitewashed tombs. Basically, he's saying, if you're a tomb, you're decorated on the outside. You look good and everything. Everything looks fine and decorated. But on the inside, there are dead people's bones and all manner of uncleanness. Jesus is bringing that same problem up. And so when he lists all of these expressions of the heart, these manifestations of this defiled heart, he says there in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of a man, and then he catalogues all of these sins, come evil thoughts. He covers almost in blanket style every type of sin that you can commit. So he first covers what you think. Anything that happens up here, he covers it. From coveting, from immorality that you have up in your head, any evil thought, he covers it. Not only does he do that, but he covers anything that you can say. He covers slander. Anything that comes out of your lips. And then he covers anything that you can do with your body. So he is, in blanket style, covering every type of sin that you can commit. And saying that all of these sins that come out are a result of what was already in there. If there are dead bones, dead people's bones in a heart, if there is uncleanness in a heart, and that's all that there is inside of that heart, logically, the only thing that can come out of that heart are things that pertain to dead people's bones and any manner of uncleanness. So the heart is the fountainhead for all of these sins. The heart is like the sewer pipe through which all of these sins find their way. And that's a big, big problem for you and me. This is the bad news of the gospel. And the reason that this is bad news is because the only way that you can approach God is as a perfect person. Do you remember in Genesis 2 when God makes this garden and he's got Adam there? Genesis 2 and verse 16 and 17, he says to Adam, you have all the freedom to eat from any tree you want. Worldwide, go for it. Anything that you want. But he says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is out of bounds. And the day that you eat of that, surely you will die. What he's saying to Adam is, Adam, if you eat from this tree, in other words, if you disobey me, if you sin and choose that, surely you will die. The penalty is death. And the opposite of that is if you don't eat from that tree, the consequence is not death, but life. And Adam, in his falling prey to his wife, and the wife falling prey to the temptation of Satan, they disobey God and go for that. In Romans 5 that we read down there in verse 19, it says, for by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And so what we are by nature is we are sinners. We are sinners by nature because our father, Adam, our representative in that covenant, was a person who plunged the whole human race into this guilt and pollution. In other words, everyone is born this way. The reason why we have hearts like this is because of what happened there in the garden. And this is what that means for us. It means that when you sin, that doesn't make you a sinner. You sin because you're a sinner. Do you see how the nature is the one that produces the outcome? The thing that you do doesn't make you... You get what I mean. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And the reason that's a problem is because, as we just saw, if Adam obeyed, if he was perfect, then he would be able to approach God and not be kicked out of the garden and set apart from God. That standard has not changed. That's the problem for you and me. The standard to approach God and to be with God forever is absolute perfection. It's absolute righteousness. It's absolute consistent, perfect obedience throughout a whole life. That is what gets you to God. And because we have hearts by nature of a sinner, we, by default, will sin. And that makes us unclean and defiled. So that's the big problem. Here's an illustration that I might give you. I'm 31 this year, and if we came up with an exercise, let's say we got the last 31 calendars of the last 31 years, and I said to you, hey, let's all stay behind after the service. We're going to go through every single calendar. And what I want you to do is find a day that I was perfect. Just one day. That's all we got to find. There's a lot of days in 31 years. Let's find one that's perfect. We wouldn't find a single 24-hour period where I was perfect. If I said, okay, you guys are being too hard on me, how about we just make it 1 hour? Look for just 1 hour in my whole lifetime that was perfect, where I was in perfect obedience to God. If we would all be scratching our heads going, we can't find one. It's not here. And what if I said, okay, let's just make it a little bit easier on me. How about just a moment where I was perfect? Thought, word, and deed. Just one split second where I met the perfect standard of God in my whole life. We'd be here forever trying to find it because it doesn't exist. We'd be on a wild goose chase trying to find a day where I was perfect, trying to find an hour where I was perfect, or even just a moment that I was perfect. And if you're honest, however many calendars you have, you wouldn't find a single moment in your life where you were perfect either. Because just like me, you were born into this by nature. Just like me, you were born under Adam. And just like me, you were defiled from the inside out. Now that's the problem. That's the bad side of the gospel. That's the bad news that everyone needs to hear so that they can hear the good news of the gospel. Now, how does a person who has no righteousness at all in and of themselves approach a holy God? You can't. What can a person do to affect their sort of credit score with God? They can't do anything. Actually, they can do something. They can make it worse. And Ian talked about that famous verse in Isaiah 64 verse 6, that all of our righteous deeds are but filthy rags. Have you ever asked someone to go wipe down a table before and they grabbed a cloth that was dirtier than the table? It's frustrating because you look at the person and you say, you're making it worse. That's the only thing that we can offer to God. If we want to get our record and polish it up and make it look better, the only thing we will do is tarnish it even more. There is nothing better that we can offer. The only thing we can do is add to the wrath of God, add to the judgment that is due to us, and add to the penalty that will eventually come to us. That's the only way that we can affect our credit score with God, there is no good thing that we can contribute. There is no works that we can do that will minimize or take away any of the judgment that is due to us because of our sin. And that's what Jesus is pointing out to all of these people, to these Pharisees who think, you know what, I'm going to wash my hands before I eat. That's going to get me some points with God. Jesus says to them, that's not how you earn points with God. You can't earn points with God. Everything that is inside of you will only produce things that will bring upon more and more wrath to you. So that's the situation that we're in. So what do we need then? Because all of this is true, from verse 14 down to verse 23, what is the solution for a person in this condition? I told you about Romans 5:19. It says there, for by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Well, the second half of that verse says, so that by the obedience of one man, the many are made righteous. Now, what that means is that we get the 33 years of the calendars of Jesus' life. And as an extracurricular activity, we say, hey, let's go through this calendar. Let's just make sure that Jesus was actually perfect. And let's say we got all 33 calendars up, and finding a perfect day is too easy. So I said to you, let's just find one day out of 33 years where he fell short of the glory of God. Just one day, one 24-hour period, where for those 24 hours, he was not perfect. You wouldn't find a single day in those 33 years. If I said to you, okay, that's too hard. Let's make it easier on us. Just find 1 hour where Jesus wasn't perfect. We wouldn't find one. What about just a moment? You wouldn't find a single moment in the life of Jesus Christ where he was not perfect. Every single day, every single thought, every single word, every single action was perfect and in perfect accordance with God's law and will. So he never missed. What can cover a calendar of total imperfection? What can cover the calendar that is just tarnished with the tint of evil in every single part and every single moment? Only the calendar of someone who was absolutely perfect. What can cover a person whose life is a life full of sin? Only the life of a righteous man. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, there's that famous verse, for our sake, he made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Remember, the only way to get to God, the only way to stand before him, is to stand before him as a righteous person who has lived a perfect life. That has never changed. Never. The only way that you can stand before God is if you had a perfect life. The problem is you don't have a perfect life. So God brings the solution and says, well, Jesus has the perfect life. And for your sake, I will make him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in him you may become the righteousness of God. Friends, we see with clarity that there is no other way to God except through faith in Jesus Christ, because he requires perfect works. Now the question is, what are you presenting to God? Are you presenting to God your church attendance? Are you presenting to God your Bible memorization? Are you presenting to God your prayer life and saying, God, consider all of my merits? And if I've got this perfect church attendance, if I listen to all the sermons, if I give money to the church, then count me righteous. Is that the attitude that you come to? And here's an even finer one that you really must be careful of. Do you come to Jesus? Do you come to God and say, Lord, look at my faith in Jesus. Look at how much I trust in him and believe in him. Because I trust in him and believe in him, I'll count me righteous. Oh, we must be careful there. Because what are you doing? You're taking your eyes off Jesus and putting them onto your own faith. The thing is here is you have faith in your faith. You have confidence in your confidence. You're putting trust in your trust. You must abandon that, friends, if that's where you are. You must throw that to the wayside and turn your eyes to Jesus. Faith looks nowhere else but to Jesus. Faith doesn't look at faith. Faith doesn't look at church attendance. Faith doesn't look at your giving. Faith looks alone to Jesus. So are you looking alone to Jesus? When you stand before God, what will you say? When I stand before God and he asks me, why should I let you be with me forever? Why should you have the joy of eternal life? I will not list a single thing that I have ever done. Instead, I will point to the cross and point to Jesus alone. I will not say, because I believed for 20 years, you should accept me. No, you should only say, because of Jesus Christ. Because he is the righteous one. He is the only one who is righteous. He's the only one who is perfect. He's the only one who has satisfied God at every single turn. You remember his baptism when he got baptized. John said, why are you getting baptized? You should be baptizing me. Jesus says, well, I'm not getting baptized for repentance. He says, to fulfill all righteousness. That means Jesus ticked every single box that you couldn't tick. And for that reason, you must look alone to Jesus and not look to any of those boxes that you think you're ticking. Look only to Jesus and trust in him. Now let's pray. Oh Lord, we're so grateful for your word. And Lord, we can say with the disciples that Jesus has the words of eternal life. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to see the word that way and to hang on your word, to hold on to it. Lord, in this passage that we've considered, we've seen that the problem we have originates from inside of us. So, Lord, let us not be blind to it. Let us not be deceived and think that we are good and that the problem is outside of us, and if we just change some of the conditions, that we'd be better. Oh Lord, how far we would run away from you if that was the case. Instead, Lord, help us to correctly diagnose the problem. Help us to hear how Jesus diagnoses the problem of the heart, and therefore have nowhere else to run but to him. So Lord, help us to run to Jesus. Help us to keep our eyes on him. Lord, help us only to look at his life, every single day of his calendar perfect, and trust and rely on him and his perfect work. Lord, we thank you so much that you sent a Savior who was able to save to the uttermost. You sent a Savior who was obedient even unto death, even death on a cross, so that those who were disobedient might become righteous through faith in him. So Lord, let us put our trust in him and trust in nowhere else. And Lord, we thank you so much that you impute to us his righteousness when we trust in him. Lord, fix our eyes on him. Let us not take them off him. Let us not turn anywhere else for salvation or shelter, but to Jesus and him alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.